Most of you who are in this audience this morning are Christians. You have obeyed the gospel. You put Christ on in baptism. You wear the name Christian. But let me ask you a question. What is it that motivates you to be patient, kind, good to those that you see around you? What motivates you to be an individual who does good to everyone, especially those who are your brothers and your sisters in Christ? What is it that motivates you to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others that you might encounter? You may say, well, Jeff, that's just who I am. I am a person who wants to help others. I am a person who wants to do good. You may be a person who says, well, that's just what I do because I'm a Christian. My question to you is, why? Why? If that's your answer, I do that because I'm a Christian, why? What is it about being a Christian that makes a difference in the way you live your life, especially when it comes to doing good, being patient, kind to others, trying to do good to all of those that you encounter, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ, and sharing the gospel with others? Have you ever stopped to think about what is it that motivated Jesus when he came here and lived among us? There's a hymn that we often sing that asks several questions that pertain to this very thing here. You recognize it. Why did my Savior leave and come to earth below where men his grace would not receive? Second stanza asked, why did the Savior mark the way? And why temptation know? Why teach and toil and plead and pray? And then there's the third stanza. Why feel the garden's dreadful dross? Why through his trials go? Why suffer death upon the cross? You know the answer. Because he loves me so. He loves me. And we sing about that. He loves me. And that's what motivated him to do what he did. The Apostle Paul understood this. And if you go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, one of the things that he brings out there, he used that love as an example in which you and I are to walk. Because he begins the verse by saying, and walk in love. And then he adds this, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So Jesus' love motivated him, but that love resulted in something else that we see, and it was part of our scripture reading this morning. Did you pick it up? Did you hear that word? In our text today, what we see Matthew telling us is that Jesus went through all the cities and the villages, and he was teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And then there's something that Matthew brings out there in verse 36 of our reading. He says that as he was healing those with various diseases and sicknesses, he says he felt compassion for them. What is compassion? If you had to take out one of the attendance cards, flip it over in the back and say, this is what compassion is, what would you put down? You know what it literally means? The word compassion literally means to suffer together. That's what it means. That we suffer together. Compassion is the feeling that arises in you and me, when we are confronted with someone else's sufferings and we are motivated by that suffering that we see in that other person to try to do something for them. That is compassion. Scientists have discovered something about compassion, that there is a biological basis for it. Did you know that? There is a biological basis for you feeling compassion for someone. And here's the way it works. This was a study I ran into this week preparing for this lesson. What they found is that when you and I feel compassion, first of all, did you know that your heart rate begins to slow down? When you feel compassion for someone, your heart rate slows down. And your body begins to secrete what's called a bonding hormone known as oxytocin. And on top of that, something else begins to happen in your brain. The regions of the brain that are linked with empathy and caregiving and feelings of pleasure begin to light up. The result of all of that is that what happens is you want to approach that individual or those individuals and you want to care, render some kind of assistance, some kind of care for them. It was compassion that moved Jesus to do what he did, as we see in our reading this morning. And it is that compassion that you and I, as followers, as disciples of Jesus Christ, are to work to develop in our own lives. Because you see, we want to be the hands of Jesus, and to be the hands of Jesus, we need to have the compassion of Jesus. We need to be the people that look to him for our guidance. Look to him for how we are to live our lives in developing that compassion. So this morning, let's take some time and look more in depth at this thing called compassion. Let's look at how it's found in God and also how his son displayed it. But then how do we develop that? How do we become a more compassionate people? Let's first of all begin with God. You see, there is this compassion that God has, and you and I serve a God of compassion. As a matter of fact, that idea of compassion, it is the capstone, if you will, of God's eternal goodness. If you go to Psalm 103, you look there in verse 8, here it's a psalm written by David. Here's something that David says. David writes there, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness." Now that is the God we serve. That is what he is. That's how he is described. And God's compassion, David says, is like the compassion that a father has for his children. Think about that for just a minute, men. Do you have compassion for your children? Remember when they were small? Was there a certain compassion that you felt for them? Here's the way David describes it. He says there in verses 13 and 14 of that same psalm, Psalm 103, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame, that he is mindful that we are but dust." That is God's compassion for us. On Mount Sinai, When the Lord revealed himself to Moses, he reassured Moses that he is a compassionate and gracious God. There in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, here's the way God describes himself to Moses as his glory is passing by. He says this, he says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. That statement is found seven other times in the Old Testament to describe God. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. That is God. You and I are privileged to have a God who suffers with us when we suffer. But it doesn't just stop with him. It doesn't just end with the Father. It comes to be demonstrated in the Son. We are disciples of one who was often himself moved by compassion. Why? Because he and the Father are one. The things that the Father would fill, He will fill. The things that the Father would do, He does. Jesus had compassion constantly upon those who were lost. Just start reading through the Gospels and you see it time and again. For example, in Matthew 14, verse 14, the 5,000 there at Bethsaida, what is said there by Matthew? When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd. He felt compassion for them and he healed their sick. He responded out of compassion. When it came to the 4,000, there on the by the Sea of Galilee, Matthew records it for us in Matthew chapter 15, there in verse 32. And he says, "And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way.'" He felt compassion for a leper in Galilee. At the beginning of his ministry, as Mark records for us over in Mark chapter 1, there beginning in verse 40 and going through verse 42, and the statement is made, "Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him." What was the one thing that you did not do with a leper? One of the things that the law of old said, you shall not come near them. You were not to touch them. But Jesus, in compassion, reached out and touched that leper and healed him. Over the last year, there have been a lot of what are often referred to as angels of mercy who have demonstrated a tremendous amount of compassion for those in our hospitals the world over who have been suffering with COVID. They've reached out and touched them. They've worked to care for them, knowing that there is a potential for them to contract that virus themselves, and yet still doing it out of compassion. You may remember the Gerasene man who was tormented by a host of demons, even when Jesus said, "What is your name?" My name is Legion, for we are many. And yet what we find is after Jesus heals him and he begs Jesus to be able to get in the boat and go with his disciples, and what does Jesus say to him? He says, no. You go home to your friends and you tell them the things that the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion upon you. The widow of Nain, Luke chapter 7, as Jesus sees the body of her only son being carried out of the city and her falling behind and grieving over the loss of her child. The point that what Luke records for us is this: moved with compassion, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and he said to her, "Do not weep." Luke 7 verse 13, and we know that he raised this young man from the dead. And then finally there were the two blind men on the road outside of Jericho who were begging Jesus to have mercy on them. And what do we learn? It's found in Matthew 20, there in verses 30 through 34, but in verse 34, "Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him." My question for you is this: what did Jesus see when he looked at all of these people? What did he see? Because we have got to see people the way he saw them. Well, in our reading today, Matthew tells us what Jesus saw. He felt compassion for them because, as he records for us, they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. They needed someone in their lives. He saw individuals who were suffering from diseases and sicknesses, those who were even possessed by demons. He saw people who were physically hungry and just needed a meal. And in each case, he responded. His compassion for them moved him not only to meet their physical needs, but also their spiritual needs as well. He taught them about the Good Shepherd and the Kingdom of God. He called upon his own disciples to pray to God that God would send more workers into the harvest. Not only that, he personally sent out his own disciples as laborers in the vineyard to go out and not only teach but also to heal and do these other things. So when we put the picture together that we're given in Scripture, we see that you and I serve a God who is a God of compassion. And we see that that compassion is demonstrated in His Son. But the question that we have to stop and ask ourselves is, all of that's well and good. God is a compassionate God. His Son demonstrates that compassion. But what about us? Is that compassion seen in each of us? Is it evident in our lives as people encounter us? If we are going to be the hands of Jesus, if we're going to make a true difference in this community, then that compassion needs to be something that is displayed in our lives as well. Otherwise, we're just going through the motions here today. We're singing the praises, we're doing the various things that we do, but we walk out these doors and no one would ever know that we're any different from anyone else that lives around us. So how do we develop compassion? First of all, let God teach you. Look at what we read in Scripture. His own example. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that verse, John 3:16, but what about the next verse? Verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Okay. That is the compassion that is to be in our lives. That is the compassion that we are to have. The more we study the life of Jesus, the more the Holy Spirit teaches us how to love others. Paul put it this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there in verse 9. He said, "Now as the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." That's what we're taught to do, to love one another. So the first thing is, let God teach us how to have compassion, how to love. But something else helps us as we develop this compassion, and that is spending time around people. Just get to know people. If we're going to love others and have compassion for them, we've really got to get to know them. And the more we get to know them, the more we become concerned about their well-being and what's going on in their lives. We have to be careful that we do not become isolated from those around us. And here's what I'm saying by that. You know, it's too easy to do when we limit ourselves to virtual worship, to Facebook interactions, to instant messaging, to Twitter, because all of that keeps everybody at a distance. You know, I can turn them off, turn them on, I can watch, I can not watch. But do I really know the people on the other end? Do I really know what motivates them? Do I really know what's going on in their lives? I don't know about you, but I can read a text and not really know what emotion is feeding that text. But if I can look at you, if I can be there with you, if I can hear the words as you speak them, if I can look in your eyes and see the emotion in your eyes, I know what's going on with you. 2 months back, when my dad and I were taking my mom to one of her appointments over here at Sarah Cannon, of course, everybody has to wear a mask. And there was one nurse that was just so gracious to us, did so much for us. And I looked at her and I said, I know you can't tell from this mask, but I'm smiling. I'm really grateful for what you've done. She said, I can, because I can see it in your eyes. I said, thank you. You know, we learn people when we're around people, when we look at them, when we look at their eyes, we look at the facial features. You know, men, you know very well that when your wife has her arms folded and she looks at you and she says, I love you, well, that doesn't mean I love you at all. But when she says, she looks at you with that smile on her face, and she says, I love you. Oh, that lets you know. And wives, it's the same way, isn't it? when your husband says, you want to know if he hears you. Did you hear me? Yeah, I heard you. You know he didn't hear half of what you, if anything, of what you said. But when he looks at you and he says, I did, I heard what you said. There's a difference in it. So we cannot isolate ourselves. If we're going to have compassion, we've got to be around people. We've got to get to know those people. We've got to spend time with them. And getting to know others involves being in their presence. But our compassion should move us to do something. Our compassion should move us to respond to the physical and the spiritual needs that we see around us in the lives of people we encounter. From a physical standpoint and a financial standpoint, many in this congregation did not really suffer financially over this last year of COVID. Because many of you are retired. Many of you have put your money back. You've saved your money. You've invested your money wisely. And so you have been able to weather the storm without a great deal of difficulty. Oh, now that doesn't take into account the fact that you've been isolated from one another and it's been difficult that way. But there are people, and maybe you know them, who in the first few months of COVID last year suddenly found that the place of business that they worked for had to close the doors. And they may have gone for a few weeks or maybe even a month or two with no paycheck coming in. And many of those people were living from week to week. And so they struggled just to get by, just to pay the bills, just to keep food on the table. And now, even though they're back at work, they're still struggling just to catch up. Because maybe they charged it on a credit card way back there, and now they've got this huge debt. They're trying to catch up, and they need our compassion. They need our willingness to reach out and say, let me help you a little bit with that. Let me see what I can do to help out on that. But then, on the other side of that, from a spiritual standpoint, there are those who are lost, and they are doomed to an eternity away from God. Separated from Him, unless you and I do something to reach out to them in compassion. What is it? Teach them about Jesus. Share with them the good news of a Savior who died to set them free from their bondage to sin. But you may say, but Jeff, I don't know how to teach. I've never taught anyone the gospel. I've never shared that with anyone. I don't know how to do it. I don't even know how to get started. Let me tell you something. If you don't know but you want to, we have 6 elders here in this congregation that will be glad to sit down with you and say, let me show you how to do it. They may even say, I'll go with you and help you. And not only that, you have 2 men here who would be happy. Kyle and I would be happy for you to say, would you go with me and sit down? I've done this on occasions with some of you. Would you sit down with me and help me study with this person? We have Bible class teachers that would teach you how to do that. We have other members who have done it and would say, yeah, I can help you with that. I will go with you. I will show you how. But, you know, one of the things that Peter tells us over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that we are to be ready to give a defense or make a defense, give an answer, depending on the translation you're reading from, to everyone who asks us a reason for the hope that lies within us. That's what we are to be able to do. And if it simply is beyond you, you say, I would love to, but there is no way. I am scared to death to try to share that message with somebody else. Then let me ask you to do this. You may say, I cannot sit down across from someone and talk to them about their salvation. I just can't do that. Then do this. Either invite them to come with you to sit down with someone else who will, or take them to somebody who can. Go back to the beginning of John's gospel. Do you remember what Philip did when he first learned about Jesus? What did he do? He went and got Nathanael and he brought him to Jesus. And then toward the end of the gospel, when you get over into chapter 12, there are these Greeks who come for the feast and they want to see Jesus. And so they come to Nathanael and they say, sir, we wish to see Jesus. What does Nathanael do? Here, come with me. And he takes them to Andrew, and Andrew takes care of it. You see, He either took care of it or he took them to somebody else who could. And you remember Cornelius? What did Cornelius do? He invited his family and his close friends to come and be with him when Peter came. Go look at Acts 10 and started talking to them about the gospel. Invite somebody to come with you here. Say, I want you to come with me. Sit with me in worship. Come listen to the Word of God. We'll do everything we can to make them feel welcome. We'll show compassion. But something else, keep praying. Whatever you do, keep praying that God will send more workers into the vineyard here. God will send more laborers into the vineyard. And actively work. This is something else we as a congregation do. To keep sending others out to teach the message. That's what the church at Antioch did. They sent out Paul and Barnabas on that missionary journey. Many years ago, there was a young man. His name you may recognize, Thomas Chisholm. He grew up in Franklin, Kentucky, just north of here. Lived out his boyhood days on a farm. He wrote a hymn that we have sung many times. I want to share with you one of the stanzas in the chorus to that hymn. It's up here before you. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender, and kind. Helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. And then here's the chorus. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness. Come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Let me ask you a question. Is Christ's image stamped deep in your heart? Is it? Do others see His compassion in you? Is it recognizable for them? If not, is it because you have not yet submitted your will to His will? And you have not yet allowed Him to take your sin away because you want to turn away from it and to be buried with Him in baptism so His blood can wash those sins away? If that is the case, if you need to turn from your sin, and if you need to turn to Christ in obedient faith, if you need to be buried with Him in baptism, confessing His name as Lord and Savior, then why not today? Why not begin today letting Him change your life so that you can grow to become more compassionate in your life for others, and so that we all can be an example of that compassion? If you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, won't you come right now?